Morning, everyone.
If you have your Bibles and you want, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins! Exclamation point. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And we'll stop reading there for today. I don't bust out a suit too often as much anymore, but at least I had it on for a little while to be official, but I'm getting a little hot, so if you would excuse me, I'll take this off there. You could appreciate it earlier. And also, if you want to get pictures later on, I would recommend the crabapple tree outside is looking really good today. So if you want to get some good Easter pictures today, you might want to check that out. Just saying. So, but here today, again, we're going to focus on what probably many people are at least thinking to a certain degree about today, because it's a holiday that a lot of people celebrate. A lot of people take some time this weekend to spend time with their families, or maybe they get a little extra time off work, but they're thinking about this idea of the resurrection of Jesus. At least they should be. And for lack of better words, it is a big deal to think about the resurrection of Jesus. As we just read here, the Apostle Paul, the person who wrote most of the New Testament, makes some pretty bold statements right here on what he just said. I mean, I read a lot there. I read 28 verses. There's a lot of meat to dig out of what was said there. But just thinking through a couple things here. Verse 14, he says, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Bold statement. He also says then a little bit later, verse 17, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." I mean, again, this is a big deal, what he's talking about here. And if you're like me, I never knew of a time where I didn't know the fact of that Jesus did not rise from the dead. It's been preached to me personally before I can remember. So for me personally, I got used to the idea of Jesus being raised from the dead. I've always believed it intellectually. And then when I came to Christ, I found new meaning to it. But again, I still didn't appreciate it and still don't appreciate it like I should. But I appreciate it a lot more now than I used to, because I realize more and more how big of a deal it is that Jesus rose from the dead. And it gives hope to what we have to say. And again, that's what Paul's saying here. It's my understanding that there has been a lot of atheists that changed their mind about God and who Jesus was when they started researching whether or not it was true that Jesus rose from the dead. They started searching it out. Lee Strobel is one of the famous ones who wrote The Case for Christ. But again, it's my understanding he came across an instance particularly where he was apparently becoming more and more successful journal writer. And then one day him and his family went out to eat, I believe, in celebration of a new promotion he got or something that happened. I forget all the details. And as they're out to eat, his daughter wanted a gumball, so she put a gumball in her mouth and started to choke. And looked like she was going to die on the spot in the restaurant. So it just so happened that there was a lady there who had expertise in giving the Heimlich and everything, and she did, and the daughter lived. And they were very thankful to the woman who saved her daughter's life. And that woman who helped the daughter out was actually a Christian, knew the Lord. And she said to some degree, I wasn't planning on being here today, but I forget all the details, but she felt like the Lord wanted her there. Something else happened that she was supposed to be there. So anyways, long story short, Lee Strobel's wife, she was dramatically impacted by that event. And I was too. I have to be honest, I didn't read the book. I watched the movie though. So watching that part where the daughter's choking, at the time she's right about Ella's age. So that was really like, my eyes started swelling up. I was picturing myself going through that experience, because they did a really good acting in that movie that you could tell the girl could stop, not breathe anymore. And anyway, so it had a traumatic impact on the wife. And through that experience, the wife questioned, what was God like? Who was God? What's about in that? And that woman that helped save that little girl was able to give a lot of insight to this wife of Lee Strobel, what God was like. And the wife of Lee Strobel ended up coming to Christ, getting saved. And then she started working on Lee, and Lee was not having anything with it. And so Lee set out to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. He's a phony. He might have been a real person that lived years ago, but he didn't rise from the dead. And the more research he did, he realized he actually had to have more faith to believe that he didn't rise from the dead than to believe they actually did. And I'm coming in contact with people, I still feel kind of weird saying this, but I've said it to more and more people, and I think it's kind of what Paul's getting at here. I say, if people can prove to me that Jesus rise from the dead, then I think I'm willing to disbelieve what this whole book says, because if Jesus was really a liar, then I want to know it. I don't want to believe a lie. And of course, the more research you do, you'll see that it's true that he did rise from the dead. It's obvious the way he affected people. And we just read here that at the time that Jesus did rise from the dead, over 500 people actually saw him. That's a lot of people after he had been crucified on the cross. So again, it's a historical fact, and it's well documented, especially in the scriptures, that it's key to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And we're going to look at some portions that describe what happened after he rose from the dead today. But again, just thinking about this idea of Jesus being raised from the dead. Death is an equalizer in everybody's life here, right? A couple weeks ago, I went to the viewing, at least, of Dewey Bolin, who we prayed for often. And again, I was reminded how, it's a very solemn thing when you go to a funeral. I don't know of anyone that likes going to funerals. I do know of some preachers who like preaching at funerals because typically at a funeral, people are more willing to listen to the message because it's obvious as they stare at that body in front of them that, man, you know what? I'm going to be in that casket one day. Not a pleasant thought. I hate thinking about it. I don't like that. Well, I changed my mind on how I think about it now, but typically, as just a mere human man, I don't get happy thoughts when I think of going to a funeral, no matter whose it is. But especially before I came to Christ, especially in mine, when I realized that, you know what, I'm going to die someday. And that was not a happy thought, right? So when, especially as a young child, when you start going to school, that the teachers and people around you too, they like you to think of all the good things in life that this life has to offer. And there's a lot of great things that this life does have to offer, you know? It's got the beauty around us, right? You can walk outside right now. Today's a beautiful day. You can enjoy the flowers. If you go to a park or something, you can run around and have a good time playing a sport or something. Or you can learn a lot of things in this that knowledge that books can teach you of how things work or whatever the case may be. And, they can bring some happy thoughts because this life has a lot to offer. And especially in the world in which we live, the way we're geared here, you're taught from a young age to be successful at life, you know. Learn as much as you can in school. Get good grades because if you get good grades, you're probably going to be successful after you get out of school. Maybe you'll go to college or maybe you'll run a business or whatever. You'll be successful. You'll get more and more money. And then you get more money. And then you'll get more money. And then you can get a nice house and you can get this and that and this and that. And then people will respect you. If you have a lot of money or have a good job, people will respect you as being a successful person. And then you can do all these things. And then, you can have a very nice-looking casket once you die, right? And people don't usually mention that part, but that's the same thing. No matter how rich or how poor you are, you still end the same way, just like we still begin the same way. Now, this past week, as we just mentioned earlier, we had a lot to celebrate. We thought about a new life coming into existence, right? Little Nathan here entered life. And typically, at least in my mind, most people that I know, people get excited when they're thinking about a baby being born. It's the one time I don't mind going to a hospital is when I go to see a new baby. Usually, other times I go to a hospital, I'm not too excited about going to a hospital. I get a little nauseated in my stomach and my little lightheaded, but going to see a newborn baby changes everything because that's a good thing to celebrate. That's a good reason to go to a hospital or whatever you're going to see because you're going to see a new life that's been formed. And people like thinking about new life. But they don't like thinking about death, right? And it's obvious. I mean, when you see someone in a casket, you realize that I'm not going to be able to talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to be able to enjoy life anymore because they are gone. Their body's still there. But again, I can't enjoy that relationship. And it's a sobering thought. And we realize we're not going to take the time today, but it was mentioned in what we already read in 1 Corinthians 15. But if you start reading right from near the beginning of this book, we see when death first comes into existence, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and even though they didn't, their heart didn't stop beating at that moment, they didn't fall over dead and they were non-existent, they were dead in God's eyes. And we know from Scripture the main idea of death is not that your heart stops beating and you stop breathing, it's the idea that you are separated from God, meaning you don't have a relationship with God at that moment. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And as the Bible tells us, we're all in that boat. Whether we realize it or not, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God, and it is serious. Because the Bible tells us, when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, that when you do breathe your last breath, that you will suffer eventually what's called the second death in the Bible. That you will be separated from God forever with no chance of ever being with God again. So, and again, the Bible tells us that it's all because of our sin. When we sin against God, when we do things that God is not acceptable in God's eyes, we need to be separated from Him because God is perfect. God is altogether good. He is completely just. He's completely righteous. And He can't have any little stain of sin in His presence, right? So, it's going to be neat when we get up to heaven and see what God's house is like. Because when you go, I'm sure whatever it's going to look like, you know, I know Scott Duncan touched on it a little bit last time he was here, but whatever the buildings are going to look like in heaven, when we step foot in glory, there's not going to be one single speck of dirt. There's not going to be one paint drop out of place, right? There's not, I mean, I appreciate it more and more as we're building our house, you know, as much as I am very thankful for the new home we're getting. I love the way it looks, you know. As you really study it close, you can see things that aren't perfect, right? But that's not going to be the way with God, you know. There's not going to be anything imperfect in his presence. That's how he operates, because he is completely holy. And if you read through the Old Testament, as we're doing through the book of Leviticus, realize God has complete standards for the way he operates. And if you do it outside of his standards, you will be sinning. And that is a serious offense in God's eyes. Because we realize when Adam and Eve sinned, it only took one sin for them to commit, for them to be separated from God. But as we read through the scriptures, we see, as our brother Joe mentioned earlier, he went to the beginning of Matthew, I believe, when God declares when Jesus comes to this earth as a baby, one of his names will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. And one of the thoughts emphasized there is that God doesn't want to be separated from us. He wants to be with us. That's how good God is. And a little bit later today, in today's message, we're going to think about what God's like to be with. Is he enjoyable to be with? Is he somebody you would want to be with? Well, a lot of people obviously don't think that he's somebody he wants to be with. We prayed for my coworker this past year, I know. It was almost a year ago next month that he suffered a major operation. He went through a major operation, and then he went through a lot of suffering afterwards. He had some major cancer in him, and it was to a certain stage, and I know we prayed for him here, and the operation was successful. He just got some good news a couple weeks ago that he still looks like he's cancer-free, and now I can start to see him actually regaining his strength from that major procedure he had and that major cancer he had. And he's happy that he's regained that strength. But one of the things that's amazing to me, from my perspective, I can't judge his heart, but I've been able to share the gospel with him a little bit. I don't try to shove it down his throat, but I try to share the gospel with him. Lane gave me some great DVDs for him to watch about the Lord. And gave him some tracks, and we told him how the Lord answered prayer, and he said, oh, yeah, I'm really, thank you for praying for me. So he acknowledged it, but, even though he got that really good news, I still hear him saying the words, yeah, I'm really lucky. I'm really lucky I got out of that situation. And even when I would say, I'll pray for you, he acknowledged that he wanted prayer for him, but it's amazing to me more now that at least to me, it seems like the thought never occurred to him that, you know what, you can pray to God too. Like, you can actually talk to him if you want to. But it's almost like he doesn't, again, I don't know for sure, but from my perspective, it's almost like he doesn't want to get close to God. He wants to experience the blessings of being healthy, but doesn't necessarily want to experience the one who made him healthy. And a lot of people are like that, right? And we see that throughout the scriptures too. We see a lot of people that came in contact when Jesus walked this earth, and they wanted to be healed by him, and he healed. As far as I can tell, everybody that came to him, he healed them. Whatever they wanted, he gave them the request. But we read that even though many people got healed by them, at some point later on, they didn't necessarily want to be close to Jesus. In fact, maybe some of those people that got healed, and many people we know, on the day of his crucifixion were crying out, let him be crucified. They'd rather let a murderer be released than Jesus be released. And they wanted Jesus, the one who never committed any sin. The scriptures tell us that he was completely righteous. They wanted him to be crucified on a cross. And the scriptures tell us how grueling that was. None of us were physically there to watch it. But as you read through it, you see that he was killed as a common criminal. He was killed as someone who's supposed to be cursed. The worst of the worst, from my understanding, were killed on a cross, were crucified. And it was a shameful death. Not only were they going to be executed, but they were supposed to be executed publicly so you'd be shamed. I mean, think about it in today's standards. When people are, I don't even know if they execute people anymore, honestly. It seems like the people can commit the worstest of the crimes and they're just given life in prison and stuff like that. But even when people were being executed, I guess there were, to certain degrees, some public execution through electrocution and stuff. But a lot of times I hear it's done like in a dark room where they're given something intravenously and then they just kind of fall off to sleep. I mean, that's a horrible thing too when I think about it, knowing that you're going to be executed. But then to be publicly executed like the Lord Jesus was. He was defaced in front of everybody and people mocking and spitting at him, thinking he must be horrible if he's being crucified. He must be a horrible person. But again, when you read about him, he didn't do one thing wrong. But again, we're not going to focus as much on that today. We just want to think about that's what happened leading up to what happened here. He suffered a horrible death. And then if you turn back to Matthew, we'll just read a couple verses here in Matthew, the end of chapter 27. It says, after Jesus was crucified, verse 62 of Matthew 27, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, who was the governor at that time, who had a lot of authority, saying, sir, we remember how while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now I know Brother Rob Sullivan, when he's been here before, he's went into a little bit more detail. He knows a lot more of the history than I would of what it was like to be a Roman soldier at that time. And Rob's gone in multiple detail in the past year about the Roman soldiers were the toughest of the tough. Like, you didn't mess with a Roman soldier. Like, nothing would faze them. Like, they've seen a lot of horrible things. They've done a lot of torture to a lot of people. And they wouldn't get easily scared. And if you thought for a moment that you could overtake a Roman soldier, then you must be Goliath-sized, basically. Or you must be trained in, like, some kind of major martial art, because chances are, if you took a Roman soldier one-on-one, they were going to be the winner, not you, right? So someone like me, I wouldn't even think twice about messing with a Roman soldier. So when these priests and Pharisees came to Pilate, you know, they're concerned that, you know, they remember what Jesus said, that he would be rise from the dead. So they want to make sure that when Jesus gets put in that tomb after his body was crucified and he was put into it, make sure that tomb is secure. Nobody's getting in there. Because if there's somebody out there, then words are going to get on the street that, oh, Jesus rose from the dead and people start believing it. So we don't want none of that. So Pilate, now Rob, again, he gave some more insight there. He's done some more research on Pilate himself. So I'm just going to go based on what Rob said. Maybe you can choose to disagree, but when Rob was suggesting when Pilate responds here, when he says, make it secure as you know how, almost that Pilate's starting to get to the point of, because there might even be some evidence to suggest that maybe Pilate, who knows, did get saved at some point. But he's almost suggest when he says this, make it as secure as you know how, then almost he's kind of laughing in a sense like, go ahead, make it secure, see what happens. Like, do what you got to do, but it's still not going to work. I don't know. All it's recorded here is what it said. And they had the motivation to make it as secure as they know how. And however they did that, believe me, it was secure by human standpoint, with the toughest of the tough. And then we start reading the story of what happened on the first day of the week after the Lord Jesus was put into that tomb. After his body was completely lifeless, we know that he was dead. They did extra tests. The Roman soldiers, who are experts in death, they did tests on Jesus to see that he was actually dead, and they knew he was dead. That's why they didn't try breaking his legs. Be reminded, though, that Jesus was not killed. He gave up his life. No one took his life. He gave it up. No one has the power to take Jesus' life, but he gave it up for us. He gave his last breath. He said, Father, in your hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up his life. His body was actually literally dead. It was lifeless. They took his body off the cross. Joseph, a man named Joseph, wanted to take it. He took it. They prepared his body like they normally would and put it in that tomb, and the guards made it secure. So after that moment, it's the first day of the week. Now, there's a lot of stories that tell this. And again, if you read all the stories at the end of the Gospels, I think it's a total of 5 chapters in total. One chapter at each of the that tells stories after the resurrection, I should say. One chapter at each of the first 3 Gospels, and the Gospel of John has 2 chapters, chapter 21 and 20, of stories of after the resurrection. So again, you have to kind of, they're not, you have to, if you put the stories together from the Gospels, you get more of a chronological, what order of how things happen. It might be confusing, but I'm kind of convinced it happened more so in this order. So the first thing happened, we read, if we go to John chapter 20, and on the first day of the week, we see here, we'll just read the first 10 verses of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So we'll just stop there. So again, here we have Mary Magdalene. If you put the other Gospels together, it's not only her. It's Mary, mother James, and Salome that they came. And in other Gospels that mentioned, there was other women also that came. So as far as I can tell, you can maybe if you did more research, you can correct me afterwards. But as far as I can tell, it was just woman that came to the tomb at the beginning of the first day of the week, okay? They came to bring spices and such, as it tells in other parts of Scripture. But Mary Magdalene was one of them, a woman who had demons cast out of her by Jesus himself, okay? So she comes to they come to the tomb early, while it was still dark, it says in John 20, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter. So it seems to me that, and again, I don't want to get overly caught up in the order of events. I don't necessarily think that's the main focus of what it should be. So again, I could be wrong in the order of events here. But it seems to me that she went back immediately to tell the other disciples of what happened first. And again, just think about this. They get there and they see that major stone, which could be not moved by any human person, moved just a few days after it was put there. And she gets excited. She runs back. She tells Peter and tells disciples, and Peter and John run to the tomb. They see it empty. They see the linen cloths lying there, and then the handkerchief that was around his head was folded in a place by itself. It says, and the other disciple, who we know is the writer of this gospel, John, says he saw and believed what the Lord said. So he remembered how the Lord foretold what was going to happen, which again, I know Brother Rob and other people that have preached here many times have said it's amazing the disciples who were with the Lord for 3.5 years, how the Lord foretold was going to happen. None of them were, it seems to be, expecting the Lord to rise that morning, even though he foretold that was going to happen. But the women were there. And again, especially in that day, culturally speaking, the woman didn't have much say in the matter. People didn't value their opinions. And here, it's recorded that the woman went first, which again, shows more evidence to suggest that that's what legitimately happened, because the men wouldn't be easily inspired to write that that was happened. They wouldn't want to even admit that. But we see all these women that came. We have at least three, and there's others also mentioned in the other Gospels that came to the tomb first. And so again, we see Mary Magdalene comes back, tells the men. So then, we also see, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 28, I know you're all there in Matthew, but let's turn back to Matthew 28, we see some other details given about what's happened here. So, beginning of verse 1 of Matthew 28, says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." All right, so again, I've read over those verses very easily in the past, but when you think about what what we just read, it's pretty crazy, all right? And then check this out, verse 4. "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So again, just think about this thought. These guards, who nobody would mess with, who've seen a lot of crazy things in their life, who weren't fazed by pretty much anything anymore, it says they shook for fear of him, and this wasn't God that they saw in their presence. This was just a mere servant of God who came down, an angel, and scared them to death. They were like dead men. Like basically they couldn't function. I take that's what it means. They were so scared that I've been scared. Like, it's like when I come in contact with a snake, I get scared. And unless I have to deal with that snake, I'm usually praying that there's someone else that's in my company that's more willing to deal with it. But if I have to deal with the snake, I will, hopefully, usually. And I deal with the snake in some fashion or other, but I'm still scared to death to deal with this. I'm still like, I don't like doing it. I'm not at my best functioning because I'm still scared. But these guys, they couldn't even function. I mean, they were so scared, they were like dead men, right? And we see here, we're given more detail that the angels, the one who rolled away that heavy, heavy stone. I don't know. Again, I remember Brother Rob had maybe some more details of maybe how big the stone and heavy the stone was. But this, the angel rolled the stone away. And then again, it seems to be maybe that while Mary Magdalene was, you know, when she comes, she runs back, that this angel speaks to the other woman who may have stayed, okay? It seems to make sense to me is how that happened, that Mary didn't see this angel speaking yet because of what happens in John 20. So anyways, so again, think about this. This thought didn't occur to me until just recently, but we have these guards who nobody would mess with, right? The toughest of the tough, scared to death by one angel, right? Then we see, very next verse, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you in the Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So they were obviously scared too, right? It says that they were. And the first thing the angel tells them is, do not be afraid. But the thought that just occurred to me recently, maybe someone else mentioned this before, but I just didn't remember, is the fact that the guards were like dead men. They couldn't even function. And although the women were scared, they could at least function. So think about this. The guys who were like, nobody would mess with that, like the toughest of the tough, they were scared out of their minds. And these women, no offense to women, of course, I love women, and they are the crowning jewel of creation. But typically, they didn't have the tough image that a Roman soldier would have, right? They weren't scared out of their minds. I'm sure it was mainly because what the angel, the good tidings the angel had to tell them. But still, it's just kind of interesting how the Lord can make the wise of this world, the tough of this world, look like fools and scared out of their minds. But those who are truly his, even though they have the same fearful presence among them, they don't have to be that scared. And again, he gives the good, just like when Jesus' birth was announced by the angel, good tidings was given. And right away he says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Again, seeking is mentioned a lot in the Bible. God promises, if you really want to find out what I'm like, come and seek me. And I will show you what I'm like. He promised that in Hebrews, right? He rewards those who diligently seek him. And he does that here. These women were seeking Jesus. He rewards them, right? And the angel has that good news of him. He has good news for him. He's not here, but is risen, as he said. What does that tell about what Jesus was like? Well, one of the things it tells is that he keeps his promises. He is not a liar. A lot of people think Jesus was a liar, but he's not. Everything he said comes true. And that's why he had to keep his time frame involved, right? Just like people today said, oh, Jesus said he'd be coming back. Look at him. It's been over 2,000 years. Where is he at, right? Well, remember, as 1 Peter tells us, he's not slack concerning his promise, and he's not willing that any should perish, but he will return someday and desires all people to be saved and come to him. But here again, we're reminded that when he foretold that he would gonna first suffer and then enter his glory, it's coming to pass. And these girls, these women are experiencing it here. They're like saying like, wow. Again, he's reaffirming. He said this was going to happen, and it happened. He's not a liar. So when Jesus speaks, and when he spoke here in the scriptures, I would recommend, in case you didn't already realize this, that it would be wise if you paid attention to what he had to say, because it's going to happen. and he rose from the dead, and they were excited. What happened to them? It says, they were so excited that in verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. Again, they were scared still, but it was a good fear and great joy. And that's what the Christian message is, really. It brings great joy. It's not just some other religious type message that do good, be nice to others, and God will be happy with you. Now, again, God wants us to do good, obviously. He wants us to speak for his kingdom. But the good things that we think that we do for God, if we're really doing them, trying to gain merit with God, are futile. They're filthy rags. God takes no joy in that. And again, that's what all religion is. Most religions all sum up the one idea that you have to do something specific, whether it's going to church, whether it's trying to do good works, whether it's praying a certain amount of times a day, whatever that religion says you have to do in order to be made right with God. But true Christianity doesn't say that. It says there's not, you couldn't do enough good things to take away your bad things. If you did one sin, if you only said one lie in your entire life, that lie is enough to be cast away from God's presence, because he can't have any sin in his presence. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus took on all our sin on him when he died on the cross. He took it on himself. And now if you trust him, if you realize that you need a savior, and you realize that I'm a sinner too, I'm the sinner Jesus died to save, and you want Jesus to save you because he can, he promises that he will. He will not cast out anyone who comes to him. And Jesus is being raised from the dead proves that God the Father is happy with what he did, or else he'd still be in the grave. His payment was full when he died on the cross. That's a little bit of what propitiation means in the Bible, that Jesus' payment on the cross as a sacrifice was the true payment for sin, and then he literally died, but then he rose from the dead. By God's own power, he rose from the dead, and now he is risen forevermore. So the thing that all people fear, death, we all fear going into that casket, right? So now we can be assured and have some good news that if you trust the Lord Jesus, that you will be like him. Your bodies might still die. You might still end up in a casket, but God promises that if you truly know Jesus, that the moment that you breathe your last breath, your heart stops beating, that at that moment, you will be present with the Lord Jesus. That's what the scriptures promise. Absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. Just like the person who died next to the Lord Jesus. The one, there was two criminals on either side. The one realized he was a sinner. He deserved what he was getting. And at that moment, he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He realized that I deserve what I'm getting. You don't deserve what you're getting. You are the true God, the true King. Can I please be with you? And Jesus promised them, today you'll be with me in paradise. He promised them that after that moment, after they both died, that thief, that criminal, would be with him immediately. And although our bodies might breathe the last breath, we will be with the Lord. And the other cool thing is that the scriptures also teach us that when Jesus comes back to this earth, when he comes back at the rapture time in the clouds, that all those people that did die that really had a real relationship with God, that their bodies will be raised up out of the graves, and they will meet the Lord first, and then everybody who is still alive, so it could be us here today, hopefully it is, that we won't have to suffer that last, that we will actually go right from being here to being up with the Lord too, that, again, we will never die. We will never die that second death, and that's what Dad was referring to earlier, that we will be with God forever. We will never be fully separated from God, and it's proved here by what Jesus did. He rose from the dead. The thing that everybody fears, Jesus conquered. He had victory over. And that's why these people could rejoice. And again, when they got to the disciples, verse 9, it says, as they went to tell his disciples, and here's really cool, behold, Jesus met them, saying, what's his first word? Rejoice. Again, this is why Jesus has good news. We all want, I would think we all want happy endings at the end of the story, right? Any story you read in a book or any movie you watch, I'm assuming, you know, there's usually some type of conflict in the story. That's, if it's an interesting story, there's some type of bad thing that happens, right? It's not always hunky-dory the whole way. But at the end of the story, usually people want a happy ending, right? Well, the true Christian message, the true message of the Bible is a happy ending, but only for those who want the happy ending. If you want a happy ending, then you have to trust in Jesus. You have to want a relationship with God himself through the Lord Jesus, just like these women had. They wanted to know Jesus, and they did, and they came to him. He said, rejoice. And again, he says to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brother and go to Galilee, and there you will see me. He has this message over and over. If you go back to John chapter 20, when Mary comes back after the two disciples left, it says that she's, in verse 11, she's the same Mary Magdalene. She stood outside the tomb weeping. She's sad at this moment. Even though she sees the tomb empty, she doesn't realize what all happened at the moment. And she still thinks his body has just been taken. She doesn't necessarily realize that he is risen. And she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw, now when she looks in, she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And again, she's not, again, this is amazing to me too, she's not too scared to answer these angels, right? These angels are there, and she is not afraid to answer them. And she says, well, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him. And again, she's still thinking they just these people have taken away his body. And she sees these angels here. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, and we see this happen multiple times, right? In the Luke's gospel, when Jesus comes alongside two walking on the road to Emmaus, they don't realize it's him at first. And look what he says to her. Again, if you notice all throughout the scriptures, God is really good at asking questions. When he gets people's attention, just like when Adam and Eve first sinned, he says to Adam and Eve, where are you? And who told you that you were naked? He doesn't condemn them right away. He asks questions. And here he asks the questions of Mary. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? See, Jesus recognized that she was also a seeking person. And again, God rewards those who seek him. And then she says, sir, she thinks he's the gardener. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Again, Mary's a lot like me. She has, in a sense, she has lowered expectations of what God's like, right? Even though she heard what Jesus was preaching, she didn't, at least at this moment, it seems to me, I could be wrong, but it seems to me, she didn't expect him to be actually risen from the dead. She had lowered expectations. She was sad. She even saw angels speaking to him. She's still sad at that moment, right? And then Jesus said to her, Mary, and turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. He says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Again, he gives her good news right away. And she realized, wow, this is the real Jesus. This is a real man that is also God that I can be close to. And again, just the good news here. And here's another, again, another kicker, which the Lord's just been revealing to me more recently. Back in, if you turn to Luke 24, the famous passage when Jesus is walking along those two that are very sad. They think, you know, Jesus came, when he came to walk this earth, he was going to come and restore all things. And Jesus comes alongside them in verse 17 of Luke 24 and says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and you walk and are sad? And they said, later on that the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, how he was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, and how the chief priests delivered him to death and be crucified. And we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. And they were saying all these things. And in verse 25, Jesus responds and says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he begins to expound on them what the whole Bible has to say about what was going to happen to Jesus. And he tells them basically that this whole Bible is all about Jesus. It might not say his name. In all the Old Testament, you don't see the name Jesus, but it's all referring to him. And then, here's the kicker. It says, they loved being with him so much on that road. They constrained them, please come back to our place. We want to eat with you. Like, we love being with you. And then as they go back to his place, they break bread and their eyes were open and boom, they realized that it was Jesus with him. And then he vanished from their sight. And here's the kicker, to me at least, verse 32. And they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So this is the revelation the Lord brought to me recently, that the time they were enjoying with the Lord, they didn't realize it was the Lord at that time. They were listening to what he had to say, and they loved being with him so much. They, please come back and hang out with us. Just like if you've ever had a true friend that you love being with, you want to spend more time with them. They loved being with him, and they loved being with him not knowing it was the Lord. So that one of the things that tells me is that the Lord Jesus is enjoyable to be around. What is his personality like? What kind of stories does he tell? He tells stories that make you want to be with him even more. I mean, think about that. I mean, if they knew it was Jesus, obviously they would still enjoy being in his presence. I'm not trying to suggest that. But they would also, I'm sure, be in awe that, whoa, this is Jesus. He just rose from the dead. He is who he said he was. And that's what they did. They ran and told other disciples, like, look, he actually said, this is amazing. But they actually enjoyed being with him just for the fact of being with him. Like, he's just enjoyable to be with. So if you don't know already what he is like, then again, take the word of what people that spend a lot of time with him, that they wanted to spend even more time with him. In fact, they want to spend all of eternity with him. And that's what you will do if you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You will spend all of eternity with him. You'll get to see him face to face because he is alive now. And that's what a lot of the message of the New Testament was. When people first went around preaching, they weren't necessarily just preaching, be a good person. They actually weren't preaching at all. What they were preaching is, Jesus, who was crucified, he's alive. We saw him. Like, this is a big deal. And it got people's attention, like, whoa. And yeah, it makes me think that that's what I should be preaching more. Like, the God who we serve is a living God, and he's alive right now, and he's a real person. He's not some figment of our imagination. He's not some power or force, although he is very powerful, and he is a major force. God the Father is spirit. We know the Spirit of God is obviously spirit who comes and lives within inside us. But Jesus, who is also God, is an actual person. An actual human being is sitting on the throne right now. And our bodies, as our brother Ken was mentioning earlier, will be made like him. So that's more good news. All the aches and pains that we suffer now, if you truly know the Lord Jesus, your body will be made like his. Meaning like it's going to be all crazy powerful. And I don't know, I can't remember if it was C.S. Lewis or somebody famous like that said one day, and he meant to say this in a reverential sense, but he was saying it as like a fact. Like, if you could see me the moment after I die, like when I got my new body, you might be tempted to bow down and worship me because my body is going to be like so crazy. Not that we should worship any person who's not God, but he's making the point of our body is going to be like amazing, right? Nothing we can imagine because we all deal with ailments and our bodies keep getting worse as time goes on. Well, not in God's kingdom. Your body is going to be amazing when you're part of God's kingdom. But again, he offers that offer to you that if you haven't trusted him, then what are you waiting for? What better thing? What are you waiting for than to trust the Lord Jesus right now if you haven't already? And we have that great hope to look forward to. That's why the Christian message is a true hope, because we serve a living God who is alive, and one day we will actually see him face to face again. And that's the message we have to preach. Amen. So I think at this time, I'm going to close in prayer, but maybe before I do that, since we're not having any other messages right now, we'll just take some of our prayer requests before we do that. And probably leave a lot of these on here for continued prayer. But obviously here we have, first of all, again,